Nothing, 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 absolutely nothing can separate you from the love that is found in the love of God that is found in Christ Jesus. It's such good news. Nothing! Nothing can separate you. We looked a little bit about that last week in Romans 8 when we talked about grace and that's at the end of Romans 8 is that actual scripture. That is, nothing can separate us from God's love. We're going to look a little bit more at another part of Romans today. But as a way into that, I want to... let's just go this way. Doug, could you bring up, make sure that first PowerPoint's up for me? Thanks. So, next month, Vicky and I will be married for 20 years. This is our wedding day, and yes, this is me. It's not another man, it's me. And the hot woman beside me is Vicky. I'm the guy with the beautiful hair. I know she hasn't changed at all, has she? I still remember our wedding vows. I'm not going to ask you, don't worry, sweetheart. I'm sort of the romantic in the family, I think. I remember them. I remember them clearly. Now the pressure's on. I, Glenn, in the presence of God, take you, Vicky, to be my wife. All that I am, I give to you. All that I have, I will share with you. Whatever the future may hold, I will always love you and always stand by you. I lost the last bit. As long as we both shall live. That's the one. As long as we both shall live. We exchanged rings and we signed papers and we were married. And Vicky is stuck with me forever. One of us married up and is the luckiest person in the world. I'll let you work out who that is. In Christian marriage, we believe that a man and a woman are joined together and that the marriage is about both people journeying together throughout life. Not separated, but joined together. It's mysterious. It's wonderful. Vicky and I are joined together. We belong to each other. You know the saying, what's mine is yours and yours is mine? How's the saying that you go, Vicky? Is that the one? What's yours is mine, what's mine is mine. Is that right? Something like that? But we belong to each other. We are joined together. And the only way for that journey to work in all the way it's supposed to is with this underlying, incredibly important thing called love. Who knows that love is not easy? Thank you for not putting your hand up too quickly there, Vicky. So just one more picture. This is my favourite picture. I just look at that picture and I go, luckiest man in the world, married up. Fundamental to the Christian journey is a conviction that to live as disciples, it's impossible to live without other Christians. That the church is not a religious good and service that we consume, but a with God community we all participate in. Paul says this in Romans. He says, in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Here's the implication. I just don't belong to me anymore. And Michael just doesn't belong to Michael. I belong to you and you belong to me and we belong to each other and we are joined together. We didn't choose this family in many ways, but God chose it for us. We're united in the bond of Christ. And as we live in this, particularly these days and maybe for the last 10 to 15 years actually, this I, me, myself culture, the church is counterculture that says, you know, you don't just belong to yourself. It's not just all about you. Eugene Peterson talks about the church, and his words are far more eloquent than mine, so I'm just going to write up his quote on here, and I'm going to read it out to you. I think it's a wonderful idea of the church. He says this, when we've been a part of the church, he says, being a church member is a vocation, a way of life. It means participation in an intricate web of hospitality, living at the intersection of human need and God's grace, inhabiting a community where men and women who don't fit are welcomed, where neglected children are noticed, where the stories of Jesus are told, and people who have no stories find they do have stories. Being a church member places us strategically yet unobtrusively at a heavily trafficked intersection between heaven and earth. I love that. Isn't that awesome? That's where we live. Not just a place we go together to worship every week on a Sunday, but it's where we live. So to explore what it might mean to be a part of this thing called the church, and this thing where we belong together, and this thing how love will only be the bottom line thing that will help us to go along the way, we're going to explore some words of Paul. It is just a very short passage, very, very short. And it says this: help us to know what it means to belong to one another. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another in love. Honour one another above yourself. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervour, serving the Lord. I want to unpack this a little bit today in the context of who we are as a church at Chapel Hill, what I affectionately call Chuck. So the first thing Paul does, he starts off, he says, love must be sincere. And it's almost like he's put, this is the heading for the rest of what he's saying in the following verses. And it's almost like after he says that, he begins to give us the recipe for what that means, what the essential ingredients are. So he starts off by saying, love must be sincere. And it's not just any love. What type of love do you think Paul is calling us to? Agape love. Agape. However you want to say it, this self-sacrificing, sacrificial love that Jesus has extended to us on the cross. This agape love puts aside all other agendas to serve the other person. Now, does that sound easy? Does that sound easy or does that sound hard? This is the love that we have received, and we now have the opportunity to give to others. And Paul is saying this love must be sincere. Translated, Paul says, our love must not be hypocritical. The Message translation puts it really well. The Message translation is going to get a bit of a workout today because I've really liked some of the words in it. But Paul says, when it comes to love, don't fake it. Don't fake it. I remember years ago being on a missions trip in Thailand, and at the end of the missions trip, we spent a night or two in a place called Chiang Mai. Has anyone been to Chiang Mai? Sort of like northern Thailand, and they had these wonderful street markets every single night. And I remember going there and you know, there's all these different types of things. And we turned up to this one particular store, and they had watches there. They had watches there. And we had a look at them, and he grabbed a Rolex, and he said, genuine, 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 genuine. At which point I went, yeah, no thank you, and started to walk off. But then he pursued us a little bit. He's going, genuine, genuine. I said, genuine, really? And he looked at me and he grinned and he said, genuine fake. I wonder if it's possible for us to have genuine fake Christianity, which is about as useless or useful as a genuine fake Rolex. We can believe all the right things. We can have a nice, neat and tidy doctrine and believe that this guarantees our Christian identity. But the Bible says without love, without agape love, sincere love, it's nothing. We're a genuine fake. We're a clanging bell, a clashing cymbal, as Paul says elsewhere. In a world where there's enough genuine fakes, don't you reckon that the world that we live in needs the real deal? Paul says our love must be sincere. So in the translation, was not hypocritical. Back in his day, many of you would know that stage actors would use masks to play different parts. And so they'd play one part, they'd put on the mask for that part, and they'd play another part, they'd put on a mask to represent that. They could play up to four or five different parts in the one play. When Paul says not to fake it, that love must not be hypocritical, he's saying sincere love wears no masks. So that's a starting point. Paul says, love must be sincere. And then he gives us some ingredients to help us to understand how that works out. The first is this: purity. He goes on to say in verse 9, hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Again, the Message version puts it really nicely. In the Message we see, run for dear life from evil and hold on for dear life to that which is good. Literally translated, we are to loathe anything that is evil or sinful in our lives. And on the flip side, we are to passionately cling to what is good. And the word Paul uses for cling there is a really strong word. And it's actually the word used to describe sexual intercourse between a husband and wife. That's how strong the language is. Paul says, whatever is good, cling to it like two lovers cling to each other. Cling to what is good. And hate or run from what is evil. I heard a story from a pastor once who had been doing the washing at home. And because he was a smart man, he knew how to separate the whites from the colours, right? Whites from the colours. He did that faithfully and put the washing on, came back 45 minutes later. And as he opened the washing machine, instead of gleaming white, clean clothes, he was confronted with soft pink everything. So, has anyone ever done that before? Can I just check? So he sort of he pulled everything out, and he found one little pink sock of his four-year-old daughter. So he blamed her. No, he didn't. And he said, this one little thing has made the whole lot discolored. When we continue to tolerate sin and evil in our lives, when we rationalise sin, I don't talk about this too often, but when we rationalise it, and all of us do it at times, right? It's not that bad, really. I'm not really hurting anyone. When we do this, it actually colours our life. Our whole life is coloured by that one little accommodation, that one little pink sock. Here's the thing. Sincere love doesn't rationalise sin, nor does it tolerate it. It runs from it. The nature of repentance is to recognise that we are heading down some dark alleys in our lives, that we need to stop, turn around, and run the other way. Far more than simply rejecting what is not of God, sincere love clings passionately to what is good. In his letter to the Philippians, Paul says these words. If you've been around the church for a while, you might have heard them before. It says, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. We identify those things in our lives that are good and cling to them. Now, I want to linger here for just a moment. And I say this because as I've been thinking about this, there's some things I think people might need to hear this morning. Some of us here this morning have been tolerating evil and sin in our life. We've been rationalising it. But we are to run from it, to hate it, to loathe it, especially when it seeks to colour our life. In a room this size, some of us has been looking online and down all sorts of dark valleys and we rationalise it. You need to stop it and run. It's time to run, to take responsibility. Some of us have been cutting corners at work or in business. And it may not be illegal, but it certainly isn't ethical. And we know that. It's time to run. Perhaps some people have been dipping their toes and the possibility of a relationship that we know is wrong, and we rationalise it and we tolerate it, it's time to run. Some of you have been living with hate in your heart for other people for too long, and you rationalise it. It's time to run. But Glenn, last week you said there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. And that is absolutely true. But there is conviction of the Holy Spirit. There's a time when God pulls us up, and perhaps it's now in this day, and is saying to you, in my power, you don't have to do it by yourself or in your own strength, but in my power, it's time to stop that, to turn and to run from it, and begin to, again, to cling to that which is good. And that's not just for your sake, but it's for God's glory too. That's all I have to say about that. Allow the Holy Spirit to do the rest with you. Paul says, love must be sincere. And the first ingredient is purity. It's purity. The second is devotion. Paul says, be devoted to one another. Literally translated, it's translated to say, be devoted like a brother and a sister are devoted to one another. Now, have you ever sat around a table at Christmas or Easter or at a birthday or something like that with your extended family and wondered, is it possible that you could be related to these people? Have you ever wondered whether you've been secretly adopted and no one ever told you? You will have heard the phrase, often with resignation, you can't choose your family. And as much as it's true with our biological families, we can't, it's just as true with our spiritual family. If you're in Christ, you aren't simply sitting next to strangers who happen to be in the same room, but sisters and brothers in Christ, fellow daughter and sons of the King. We aren't united by blood, by our blood, but by the blood of Christ. You didn't choose these sisters and brothers. In many ways, God chose them, just as God chose you. Sincere sisterly and brother love is devoted. It does not give up. There's devotion there. And Paul famously described it this way in a scripture that we often hear at weddings. I'd love to do a wedding because I've got a great sermon with this one. But it says this, love always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. You notice what it doesn't say? Love sometimes protects, occasionally trusts, etc., etc. It says always. Devoted love does not give up. And I thank God that he's never given up on us. Amen? One of my favourite Bible stories is found in Mark. And there's these four friends. And they will do whatever they can to help their friend come to Jesus. They are so devoted to him, they will do whatever they can. And they know that Jesus is in this house, and the house is filled to overflowing. And so they come up with a crazy plan for this sick guy. And they climb up on the roof, and they begin to dig through the roof. Now, the roofs in those days were thatched, and they were quite often put together with mud and poo. So here they are, trying to open this up to get a big enough thing, and I'd hate to be below, wouldn't you? But that's where Jesus was, taking all the mud and thatching and poo. And they were so devoted, they did this, they lowered him down. They weren't going to take no for an answer. And they and their friend got more than they bargained for, didn't they? Not only was he healed, but he found forgiveness of sin. This is devoted love. Never giving up. That love is sincere. Here's my question for you. Who needs your never giving up love right now? Because we all know love can hurt, don't we? Anyone who says that love never hurts has never loved. Because often the love that we give is not reciprocated, right? And so the temptation is to walk away and to protect our heart. But love is never pain-free. And in God's love, we don't walk away from it, we actually wade into it. So my question is, in your life, who needs your never giving up love and devotion right now? If you can identify that person, I'm going to invite you just for one moment to ask God how you can show that love to them. Just do that right now. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm not saying it's not complicated. But sincere love has elements of purity and has elements of devotion. Paul goes on to say that sincere love also has humility. He says, honour one another above yourselves. I think we lose something of just how shocking this statement would have been in Paul's day. And the first century was very much an honour-shame society. Honour was was a finite resource your family had a certain amount of. And the goal was to gain as much honour as possible. And in your life, it was like an asset. You could add to it, it could be added to, or it could be subtracted. So when Jesus said to honour one another above yourselves, he's not saying to add to your family honour. He's actually saying, give it away. And it was a radically countercultural thing in Jesus' day. And I have to say, don't you reckon it's still radically countercultural these days? I just think it is. In a world where it's always win, do the best. I love the way the message puts it. Practice playing second fiddle. Practice playing second fiddle. In the first century, you accumulated honour. You didn't give it away. You strive to win, not to come second. We have a saying these days. See if you can fish for me. There's no prizes for second place. No prizes for second place. And that can be true for us in sport, in business, in career. And we say winners are grinners. And in many ways, this idea has spilled over into relationships. I have to win the argument. I have to win the fight. I have to show everyone that I'm right and they're wrong. I have to make sure my status is protected here. Winners are grinners and no prizes for second place. Well, that's not the way of the kingdom, people. In December 2002, a Spanish long-distance runner named Ferdinand Anaya was competing in a cross-country race in Spain. He was running in second place behind a Kenyan. There's a surprise. A long-distance Kenyan runner was leading a race. And anyway, as they're nearing the finish line, the Kenyan was certainly well out in front. He was a certain winner, with Anaya coming second. And suddenly the Kenyan stopped. And he stopped because he thought he had finished the race. He thought he'd gone over the line. And Anaya caught up quickly enough with him. And you know what he did? Instead of exploiting the Kenyan's mistake and running past him and win, instead he stayed behind him and, using hand gestures, guided the Kenyan to the line and let him cross first. Here's a picture of it. See this? He's going this way, mate, and he's going, oh my goodness, I'm so embarrassed. As you might imagine, there was a fair reaction after this race. Some praised him, but many called him a loser. I mean, he had the opportunity to win the race, but many thought he was a loser, including his coach. Let me quote his coach. He has wasted an occasion. Winning always makes you more of an athlete. You have to go out to win. What if we could replace those words perhaps in our lives? Winning always makes you more of a husband. Winning always makes you more of a wife. Winning always makes you more of a son or a father or a mother or a daughter. Winning always makes you more of a disciple. The gospel says the opposite. And I know that's not popular language these days, that we're, you know, do we have victory in Christ? Yes, but this is not talking about that. Paul says, play second fiddle. Honour others above yourself. Humility, this act of honouring others before you and above you, is a key ingredient in sincere love. And humility is not weakness. Humility is actually a demonstration of incredible strength. Ask the young adults who are part of the leadership pipeline. This is one of the first things we talked about when we looked at leadership. Because in a world where this is not valued, in the church and its disciples, we do value it. So go speak to Cam or Austin or Steph or Sean, who was here, and ask them about humility, because I'd love to tell you, wouldn't you guys? Yes, Steph. Thank you, Steph. The others are going, no, no, no. C.S. Lewis, as usual, puts it beautifully. He says, humility isn't thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. So Paul tells us the ingredients of sincere love include purity, devotion, humility. Let me ask you, where do you need to take responsibility and honour someone above yourself? Ooh. The last question was easier, wasn't it? Who do I have to be devoted to? That was an easy one. But honestly, where do you need to take responsibility and honour someone above yourself? I'm going to allow you to spend a moment to think about that and then just to pray about that. So just take a moment. So Paul tells us purity, devotion, humility. The last ingredient that we're looking at this morning is passion. Paul says, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervour serving the Lord. Literally what Paul is saying here is saying, be set on fire. I like how the Amplified Version put it this morning. I've done a lot of Bible search this week. He says, be aglow and burning with the Spirit. And when I read that, I thought immediately of the Glow group. It's Uglow. And just how I've seen these young girls in our church, in the last 12 months in particular, really find a freshness and a newness. Not just in their relationship with God, but with each other and those around them. And I go, how good is that? And Paul says we are meant to be set on fire. At Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit fell with power, with dunamis or dynamite, there was a roar of rushing wind, and as tongues of fire rested on the disciples' head, they were energized and they were empowered by the Holy Spirit with agape love. And the disciples spilled out onto the streets with their lives lit up. And that light shone to all they encountered, all those people they encountered. With Holy Spirit fire, they were passionate, enthusiastic, and consumed with bringing glory to God and seeing others restored with God. A.W. Tozer put it this way. The first disciples burned with a steady inward fire. They were enthusiastic to the point of complete abandon. I reckon that sounds awesome, don't you? Unless you're a controlling person, it doesn't sound awesome. But this is what God calls us to. This complete abandon where we trust Him, when we take the helmet off, where we step out of the boat and trust Him. In our relationships, in our life. So here's my question. How is your passion for Christ this morning? What's your spiritual temperature? Would you say it's hot? Would you say it's cold? Would you be in that messy middle of lukewarm? No one likes lukewarm. It's like jumping into a lukewarm pool. It's awful. You know the Holy Spirit is burning within you because you have, when you have received said yes to Jesus as Lord and Saviour, then the Spirit is alive within you. That flame can never be extinguished. But how bright is it burning, honestly? Honestly. Let me give you a way of perhaps measuring it. Apparently this is a true story. A businessman was sitting alongside a young guy on a crowded plane. And as they fastened their seatbelts, the businessman asked the young man if he was travelling for business or for pleasure. And the young man said, well, pleasure actually. I'm actually at the end of our honeymoon. Your honeymoon, the businessman replied. Where's your wife? She's back a few rows. The plane was full and they couldn't get us seats next to each other. And the businessman thought for a moment and then he said to the newly married man, I'd be happy to swap seats with you so the two of you can sit together. And the young man replied, that's okay. I've been talking to her all week. What do you reckon the level of passion... Is Jesus sitting in the seat next to you? Or are you a few rows apart? If Jesus is sitting next to you, fantastic. If Jesus is sitting a few rows apart, Jesus can take that. But how are you going to take responsibility to perhaps try and get a little bit closer? See, sincere love, I believe, actually flows more often than not out of our understanding and our closeness to Christ and His love for us. For if His love for us is real and deep, then it can't help but outflow and outwork itself to those around. Paul says, love must be sincere. And he says these things are some of the ingredients: purity, devotion, humility, passion. I've asked you questions about pretty much all of them this morning. I'm just going to take a moment to pray for those different areas. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand this morning. It's okay. But we're just going to take a moment to pray for each of those. Would you join me in prayer, please? God of incredible love, we thank you for your written word and thank you that somehow you speak to us through your spoken word, Lord. Lord, I think a big challenge for all of us is to sincerely love. Lord, in our humanity and in our pride, in our I, myself and me, culture and world, I think I know it's true for me, but I'm sure it's true for others. We sometimes lose sight of what self-sacrificial love actually means. Lord Jesus, we're so thankful that you're not a condemning God, but you're one that is closer than our breath. We thank you that you're full of grace and mercy, and that you gently restore us. You restore us. You gently restore us, Lord, to that who you call us to be. So, Lord, help each one of us love sincerely. Lord, for those who identify today issues that they need to run from, whatever they might be, that sin, Lord, would you help them to run? Would you help them to not stay where they are, but to have the strength and the courage to turn around and to run? Lord, may they do that in your power and in your strength. And Lord, where need be, with other brothers and sisters in Christ who love them deeply, to help them on the way. Lord, for those this morning who need someone to stick with them, for those this morning, Lord, who need a devoted person that will not give up on them, Lord, I pray for them firstly, and we pray for them, Lord, that whatever it is they're going through, that you would help them to move through, that you would help them to weather the storm, but Lord, help them to come out the other side. And Lord, if we be the ones that are to be walking beside someone, then give us the strength, the capacity, and the love to do so. Lord, for this idea of humility, of honouring one another above ourselves, Lord, it is ultra countercultural. Lord, help us to have a good view of ourselves, not thinking too highly of ourselves, but recognising who we are in you. And Lord, in that strength, with that knowledge, help us to honour those who we do need to honour, Lord. And for those amongst us, Lord, who feel like Jesus is not sitting right next to them, I want to firstly thank you, Lord, for their honesty, because we're not always all over it. God, you know that, and yet you still hold us in the palm of your hand. Lord, this day would you draw us closer to you? Would you help us to know those things, those spiritual disciplines, perhaps, of engaging with Scripture? Just for 10 minutes a day, Lord, or praying for 10 minutes a day. Being regular in our worship, or whatever it might be. And I'd ask, Lord, that you would honour us in that, and that you would reveal yourself more fully to us. Lord, we're a church that this year, we want to take the helmet off. We want to trust you more and more. We want to live in your grace. And Lord, we want everyone who comes here to know that they are welcome and that we will love them. No matter age, size, gender, whatever it might be, Lord, that all are welcome. And so, Lord, would you give us the capacity to love sincerely, so that the world may know that we're your disciples. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I really want to thank you for engaging this morning. This stuff can be life-changing for you. If you want to talk more about it, again, I'm available to talk, Brett's available to talk, it might be another person in your life group that you want to talk to these things about. You're not on this journey alone. Thank God, right? That we're not alone. At this time of year, I want to encourage you, if you're not a part of a life group, get into one. Get into one. If you want to know more, please see me. See Karen. Karen, can you wave your hand for it so people know who you are? Any life group leaders here, can you just raise your hand, please? Okay, just have a look around at these people now. If you're not in a life group, go see one of them, because they can help you into one. They'd love you to be a part of it. We are going to just spend a little bit of time allowing this message to continue to permeate in us. We're going to sing a song. It's called Rain. It's about the reality of God's presence being continually washing over us and in our lives. So would you stand with us as we sing?
Nothing could tell you. what's before you, your kingdom reigns, an everlasting grace and wonder, your love making all things new.
We're going to sing that chorus, just the first part of the chorus. You fall like rain, like fire and thunder. Can we sing that through a couple of times, please? Is that okay? As you do that, as a way of just receiving this morning, I'm just going to invite you just to raise your hands like this. You don't have to raise them all the way up in the air, it's okay. Just as a sign and a physical symbol that we're willing to receive this immense love and grace and filling of the Spirit. So I invite you to do that with me now. Let's do that.
You fall like rain in fire and thunder. The mountains melt like wax before.
Thank you that by the power of your Spirit you are present with us. Thank you that when we offer ourselves to you, you are so generous and you offer us yourself more fully to us. You make yourself known more fully when we ask you to. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your sincere love. Lord, as we go into this week, we know we go with your presence. Help us to make that presence known, whatever arena of life we are in. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.